Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 tonight. Chapter 1, verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Once you were alienated and hostile in your mind because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith, and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. So Colossians 1:18, it's interesting because the first part of Colossians that we read through and studied through last week, everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, invisible and the invisible, where the thrones or dominions our rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head, but not just the head. Jesus is preeminent. He is preeminent in everything that pertains to us as believers. He's preeminent in everything concerning being Savior, Creator, and Head of the Church. Jesus did it all for us, for our benefit, that we could have a relationship with God for eternity. When we read John 3:16 and we see what John 3:16 says, it is just a smidgen of information concerning who Christ is and what he did for us. He promised us the blessing of eternal life. But that actually is a small picture of what Christ is actually about. And Colossians chapter 1 really tells us the story. He is the head of the body. He's preeminent. He has first place in everything. And that kind of gets a little bit confusing to us as individuals because we don't really understand exactly what he's talking about. Every Christian is a member of this spiritual body, and Jesus Christ is the head. The Greek usage of the word meant source or origin, as well as leader, ruler. Jesus Christ is the source of the church, his body, as well as the leader. Paul called him the beginning, which tells us that Jesus Christ has priority in time as far as his church is concerned. The term beginning is translated originator. And in the beginning, he affirmed the preeminence of Christ in the church. No believer on earth is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The position is reserved exclusively for Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ is the founder of the church, which is his body. There is no other founder. This church is composed of all true believers, and it was born on the day of Pentecost. Very shortly after Jesus was crucified, he is the head of the church, and he is the beginning of the church. The church originated through him and for him. So when we think about this situation, you know, here we are the week that the Catholic Church elected a new pope. And when you think about what I just read, a room full of cardinals went into a meeting. And over the course of days, they decided who the new pope was going to be. So the pope was just a cardinal, just like the rest of them. And then all of a sudden, they elect a cardinal, and he becomes the head of the church. It makes no sense to recognize that that's what happened, because Scripture tells us something completely different. Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is made up of true believers in him. We don't have a conclave to vote for who the head of the church is going to be. We know who the head of the church is. God is good to us. Jesus is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. So when we think about that as well, it just blows my mind. We think about all the fullness of God dwells in him. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. If we think about that even for a little bit, we recognize that his physical resurrection is the beginning of the resurrection of the dead for all of us. We would not have any position in heaven, no place in heaven, if we were not raised from the dead. Christ is the beginning. He is the one who was raised from the dead. When Scripture tells us, too, he had first place in everything. Preeminence is what the word is. It's the only place in the Bible that word is used. Colossians chapter 1. Preeminence. He is above all things. It was God's purpose in making his Son the Savior, the Creator, and the head of the church. When we think about Scripture and we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's true. But we didn't realize when we read Genesis chapter 1 that that God who created the heavens and the earth was actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself, pre-incarnate. He created the heavens and the earth. He put everything in place. And then he's also the one who became the Savior, our Lord, who died and paid the penalty for our sin so that we could have eternal life. And he, in turn, ends up being the head of the church. God's perfect plan is laid out in Scripture, and it makes complete sense to us today as we look at it, but in the beginning, it made no sense. It was a progressive understanding of what the Word of God taught us. So as we look at this evening, I think it's incredible to see he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that he might have first place in everything. And God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All his fullness dwell in him. And John chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that we have received grace after grace from his fullness. When we read it in John, it's just a simple statement. We have received grace upon grace, grace after grace, because of Christ's fullness. And we read that in John, and we don't really understand that that fullness is because it is God's desire that his fullness be demonstrated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us the opportunity. He's given us the opportunity to be reconciled to him. And through him, it says in verse 20, to reconcile everything to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Well, we understand from the salvation perspective that Jesus Christ bled and died and paid the penalty for our sin by his blood. Life is in the blood. And that life that he bled for us paid the penalty for our sin, because Scripture tells us also there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. No forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Jesus had to pay the penalty for our sin. He had to bleed to pay that penalty for our sin. And Colossians tells us too that he physically died for us. You know, we think about that in this time frame. We don't have the false teachers of the first century that claimed that Jesus was a spirit and he never actually was a physical human being. Even though scripture tells us that that's exactly what happened, he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. So Colossians makes the point that he had to physically die by his physical body through his death to present you holy and blameless and faultless before him. He had to physically die. At the same time, he reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything through his physical death. He made peace for the earth as well. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage, from the corruption, into glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. When we see in Scripture that the lion will lay down with the lamb, that's an actual literal reality. But none of this is going to happen to the creation until we are taken up to heaven, and God will change the whole picture. He made peace through the blood of his cross that the whole creation, things on earth, and then things in heaven as well, because when we go to heaven, all of a sudden we will not be the broken people that we are right now. And not only that, Romans tells us in chapter 8, verse 23, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. God's in the process of making everything new, absolutely everything new. And Jesus' blood paid the penalty so that everything can be new. Everything can be new. So we think sometimes, well, why isn't this happening sooner, quicker? Because God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation, or all should come to repentance. And Scripture tells us also in chapter 8 of Romans, when the end comes and the last of the Gentiles, that's us, not Jewish people, but Gentiles, come to know him, he will rapture us and take us up. So God is at work, and in his work, he is awesomely bringing about his plan in the world. And it's all happening because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, our Savior, our Sustainer, and the head of the body of Christ, the church. He's bringing about in us what only he can do. When Scripture says in this passage, he is the firstborn from the dead, without his resurrection, there could be no resurrection of others. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. All the people that have ever believed in Christ from the first century until now will be raptured all at the same time. And it's amazing to recognize that God did this for us, that we can have a relationship with him for eternity. That's his desire, that's his purpose, and that's what he wants to see happen in us. Jesus died physically, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, so that we will be holy, faultless, blameless before him. No more brokenness in our life, no more sin problem to deal with, no more struggling day to day to walk with him, no more seeing brokenness around us. The young lady that I was able to baptize at the hospital, probably 35 years old, and her heart is failing, and her lungs are failing, and her kidneys are failing, and she's just there to die because of the brokenness. But at the same time, she has a joy in her heart as well, because she knows Christ as Lord. She knows Jesus as Savior. It's hard to see that. It's hard to be there and actually see what people go through, the pain and the anguish that they go through. But God is faithful, and he brings about life change. He brings about newness of life. And in the midst of all of it, he is showing himself to be God. And he's showing himself to demonstrate his fullness through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. When we read that passage of Scripture, grace upon grace, we receive grace to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ and grace to be able to make the decision for Christ. God provided grace to us and drew us to himself and enabled us to believe. I know that we oftentimes say, you just have to believe. You just have to believe that Jesus died and paid the penalty for your sin, which is true. But we don't recognize that even the grace that enables us to believe is a gift from God. It's God who gave us the grace to make that decision. And it's God who gives us the grace, grace after grace, to walk out every single day, every moment of every single day for him. All of that comes to us because of what Jesus did, what he paid for us, what he gave to us, and what he presented to us to be able to walk out in faith. So as we look at this passage and we think about it, he reconciled the world to himself. And then verse 21, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy and blameless and faultless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in your faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. That last part of this verse is not saying that you can lose your salvation. What it is saying to us is that we need to remain grounded and steadfast in our faith. Paul does that in numerous of his books. He throws us this encouragement. He throws us this statement that says to us, be faithful. Continue to be faithful. Continue to be steadfast. Continue to be grounded. Because it's only by doing that on a continuing basis that we actually are able to keep ourselves in a relationship with him that he wants us in. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin when we come to him. But at the same time, he tells us that if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. So his encouragement to us is that we literally make the effort to remain grounded and steadfast in the faith so that we are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. It's easy for us to walk away. It's easy for us to turn the other direction. It's easy for us to fall back into the pattern of our old life. And that even though we know, and this always amazes me because I've been there myself, even though we know that going backwards is not going to be a benefit to us, and yet we still choose sometimes to go backwards. Paul encourages us to be steadfast, to be faithful, to recognize that we cannot, we should not, and we ought not shift away from the hope of the gospel that we heard. But the only way that we can remain faithful, the only way that we can remain steadfast in our faith, to stay in the Word of God, read the Word, study the Word, apply the Word to our life. Allow God to speak into our life and bring about life change in us. Otherwise, we can shift away. The other thing that we all need is fellowship of the body of Christ. We all need each other. It's interesting because the word church in the New Testament is the word in the Greek, ekklesia. And the ekklesia was actually redefined by Jesus Christ. In the Greek language, ekklesia was simply a gathering of people. A gathering could be a town hall meeting, It could be a riot. It could be any gathering of people. Could be people coming to the stadium, coming to the Colosseum for a sporting event or whatever was going on. The ekklesia. Jesus redefined that word when he used the word ekklesia and referred to it as his body, the church. He took that word that was just a simple gathering and applied that word to us as the body of Christ and said that we are the ekklesia of Christ, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is centuries old now at this point, and we are all part of that body. But in the local environment of our community, we need to be engaged in the body of Christ. We need to be supportive of and supported by the body of Christ. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. We need the health that can be found there, the encouragement that can be found there, the hope that can be found there, because we are weak, we falter, and we oftentimes neglect what we need to do. Even when we know what we need to do, we falter. And we shift away from the gospel. We shift away from the hope that we have in Christ. The hope of the gospel that you heard, not just from Paul, but even within the body of Christ. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And I, Paul, have become a servant of it. We look at this and we recognize that Paul wrote this letter from prison. Paul's not saying that I'm in my office in a really plush environment and I've got hot water and I've got a heat source and I have I'm just comfortable. I'm here in my three-piece suit writing this letter. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying that I'm in prison. And I am a servant of the gospel of Christ because the gospel is proclaimed to you by me, Paul. Paul never went to Colossae. He was never physically in Colossae. But he sent this letter to them because of Epaphras. And his desire is to see the people of Colossae grow in their faith and their understanding of the gospel. It's his desire for us as well to grow in our understanding of the gospel, to grow in our understanding of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Colossians never knew any of this that Paul had shared with them through this letter before they got this letter. They didn't understand the impact of what a relationship with Christ was going to be like. They didn't understand who the person of Jesus Christ really was. He gave them freedom. When Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. When Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. We are free in Christ because he made it possible for us to be free. And at the same time, as we study and understand his word and recognize what he has done for us and how he fits into the greater picture of the word of God, to understand that he is not just the person who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He is the creator, the savior, and the head of the body of Christ. He is the one that did it all. And the fullness of God dwells in him. And we have, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, absolute access to him. Come to the throne of grace where you receive mercy and grace to help at the proper time. It's Jesus seated on the throne of grace in heaven today, beside the Father, who sees us through every difficulty of our life, if we simply come to him and ask for help. He's not asking us to earn his help. He's not asking us to stand in a line to request his help. He's there to give us his help, to show us mercy and grace to help at the proper time. And we need his help. We need his grace. We need his strength and we need his power in our life to bring about his desired will in us. And it's for our good. It's for our good. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word. You've enabled us to understand your word. You've enabled us, Father, to hear your word. And in this century that we're in right now, we are surrounded by multitudes of Bibles to give access to what you desire for us to do. We praise you, Father. Put a burden on our heart to know and understand your word better. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we reflect on Colossians 1:18-23, we are reminded that Christ is not only the head of the church, but the very foundation of our faith. Through his sacrifice, he has reconciled us to God, presenting us holy and blameless in his sight. This is the hope of the gospel, the unshakable truth that calls us to remain steadfast, rooted in faith, and unwavering in our commitment to him. May we walk in the confidence of his supremacy, knowing that in him all things hold together. Let this truth shape our lives, our worship, and our witness to the world. Stay anchored in Christ and let his peace reign in your hearts. We would also like to invite you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure that more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Amen.